Welcome to The Vault. Over Pastor Hal's 60 years of ministry, we at Life Ministry Church were blessed to hear some amazing sermons and teaching series. As God's word is timeless, the principles behind these messages still apply for today. We hope and pray that these messages will bless you as much as they did when Pastor Hal first delivered them.
This afternoon, I want to talk about relationships. And in Galatians 6 and verse 7, there is a verse which I think you all know. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Let's pray together. Father, as we look at your word this afternoon and as we discuss it together, I pray once again that you will be in the midst of that word for each person here, that not one will go away without having received something from your word which is valuable for their life. We yield this time into your direction now. And ask for your anointing to be in the midst of your word for each heart. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. Amen. I want to start off with two truths. The first truth is what I've just read from the Word of God, that we reap whatever we sow. Life is like an echo. Whatever you send out comes back again. And that particularly applies to relationships. The second truth is that you tend to treat people exactly as you see them. I had some friends down from Sydney two Saturdays ago, and they went out to look at a property not far from where I'm living. And it's a fairly large property they were interested in buying. And as we drove down the drive, quite a long drive down to the house, we passed one of the gardeners. We all noticed him. He was very actively at work in the drive, and the man said they got their gardener working on a Saturday. And we just passed that comment that gardener was there on a Saturday. We went down to the house. The lady of the house was home and showed us over the home, and then Jill and I came outside and left the man and his wife to talk things over with this lady. As we were sitting on a seat in the garden outside, the gardener came down and started talking to us. And as he was talking, I asked some question. He said, well, when I built this house, and we suddenly realized he wasn't the gardener. He was the owner of a very expensive property. But you see, we tend to assess people and even treat people exactly as we see him. And we saw him as a gardener. And so in our minds, we were relating to him as a gardener. So if you see bad in a person, if you see inadequacy in a person, if you feel uncertainty towards a person, then you will treat that person according to as you see them. It's just inevitable. And if you see good in a person, if you see ability in a person, if you feel confident and secure about that person, then you'll treat that person accordingly. And as a result, either way, that person will perform. I'm saying that person will perform according to how you react to them. That too true. And so for good relationships, we need to see. First, we need to see the good. We need to see the potential that is in others, because in everybody there's good and there's potential. Also, we need to be ready to give a sincere compliment in what you see. Not untruths, never untruths. Compliments or encouragements must always be completely true. And then, believe it or not, such a sincere, truthful compliment has tremendous motivational capacity for the person who receives it. It has a real effect upon that person if it's sincere. And it's true that many people have gone further than they thought they could because somebody else thought they could. I can give you a personal illustration. When I was a little boy, believe it or not, I was supposed to be weak, not strong. I can't remember if that was true or not, but I understand that so. At the age of 10, my mother was sufficiently concerned to take me to a child specialist in the city here, and he thought he had put his finger on the difficulty, and he said to my mother, "This boy and you want to be parted for at least 1 year." Now, the implications of that are, I suppose, that mother was a little bit too concerned for her son. I don't know. So my mother took him seriously, and my sister then, who is 13 years older than I am, had just shortly been married and was over in Perth with her husband. And so I was sent over to Perth for 1 year at the age of 10 to be with my sister. Now that was good because I've always loved my sister dearly, but her husband was a dinkum Aussie. He'd come off a sheep property. His aim in life was to get back on one. He never made it. And he was a man's man right down to his bootlaces, and a very fine man too. But no doubt about him being a man's man. And he was happy to have me, but not on the basis of being weak and sickly. Incidentally, before I go any further in this story, my closest friend at college, Frank, whenever we had a disagreement, took great delight in knocking me to the ground, sitting on my chest, getting long pieces of grass and pushing them up my nose or in my ear, which I found to be an unpleasant experience. Never got used to it. My brother-in-law took hold of me very quickly, told me all sorts of things about myself, good and bad. Every morning he went running in King's Park. I went running with him. King's Park is empty at 6 o'clock in the morning, and the paths go through the forest there with lots of turns in them. And for a little boy of 10 who'd been mollycoddled, when your brother-in-law disappears half a mile ahead of you around a bend and you're alone in the forest, it makes you run fast. So at the end of the year I was running fast. I never got caught on a corner after a few weeks. But then we went down to the river. The river's very wide in Perth, and it's tidal, salt water. And down to the end of the pier, I remember the first morning saying, "I can't swim by myself, I need help." So he pushed me off the end of the pier, dived in himself and swam to the shore, which was quite a distance. I have no doubt he kept his eye on me, but I got there. And then we went home, we did exercises, and sometimes he'd say, "Come on," he'd shape up to me, and if I hit him, I learnt, he was fairly mild with me. If I didn't hit him, he'd hit me. So I learnt to hit him, and I learnt to fight. I've seen my sister standing in the doorway of the room we used, often crying. Saturdays, of course, Sundays, we were out working in the garden. We weren't Christians, any of us, then. There's a new house, and we worked. And Perth's hot, and I remember my sister on many occasions coming out and saying, "Leo, you can't have him out there in the sun like that. He's not allowed to be there." And all my brother-in-law do is give a grunt. So when I came home at the end of the year, I was considerably changed. You see, my brother-in-law had seen potential in me and had told me about it and had encouraged me and had given me a lead, and as a result, he made a man out of me. He treated me as one, and he turned me into one because he saw a possibility in me and shared it with me and led me into it. And that was a tremendous experience of my life. The same sort of thing that you can do to your son or to your daughter or to your friend or to your husband or to your wife in varying degrees of expression, not as I've expressed it here. And as you think about this, remember that people need loving most when you feel like loving them least, when they deserve it least. And now I might as well tell you the end of that story. When I got back home, the very day I got back home, that afternoon, I went down to my friend's place, Frank. And I knocked him to the ground, sat on his chest, used some grass, and after that, we never had any trouble with each other. That's true, too. I remember doing it so well. Certain satisfaction to me and surprise to him. I'm glad I've grown out of the habit pattern, don't worry. I'm talking about relationships. Have we got the heaters on, Bob? Where's Bob? Bob's not in today. Are the heaters on, anyone know? They're not. I think closing those back windows mightn't have been wise. Could we have the door open, Derek? And I wonder if, Monty, I wonder if you'd see if the windows are open in that back room there, please. Thank you very much. And we'll put the fans on low. And we might have a little more air. If they're fast, then someone might go out and turn them down. Now, I'm talking about relationships in marriage, in with children, with friends, at work, wherever we might be. And remember what I said, it's true that you will see people or you will treat people as you see them. And so often the way you treat them is the way they will become themselves. Did you hear that? The way you treat a person is the way that person will possibly become, particularly if you have a close relationship with them. Now the Word of God tells us how to treat people. And it's very clearly set out in Ephesians 4. How many of us here desire to obey the Word of God? Can I see your hands? Oh, well, that's all of us by the look of it. All right, well, let's see if we are obeying the Word of God, because that is our desire. Ephesians 4, 30 to 32. And I'm going to read out of the Amplified as you follow it in the King James. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not offend or vex or sadden him, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and indignation and wrath, passion, rage, bad temper, and resentment, anger, animosity, and quarreling, brawling, clamor, contention, and slander, evil speaking, abusive or blasphemous language, be banished from you with all malice, spite, ill will, or baseness of any kind. Verse 32. And become useful and helpful and kind to one another, tender-hearted, compassionate, understanding, loving-hearted, forgiving one another, readily and freely as God in Christ forgave you. What beautiful scriptures they are. As God tells us how to treat each other. How important then that we look for the good, that we look for the potential, that we look for the possibility in those around us, particularly those with whom we are mixing all the time, searching out the hidden values and encouraging them and not discouraging. And this, I think, particularly applies to children. And don't tell lies when you're complimenting or encouraging, as I've already said. And if we have to criticize, then let's criticize the performance rather than the person themselves. I heard of the story of a middle child of three girls, three daughters, which is a true story. This person of whom I know. And this little girl was always being told that she was a whinger and a complainer, and that she always spoilt things because she whined and whinged and complained, and that she was unpleasant in her attitudes, and she was always being told this. And as a result, she became exactly as she was being told, until the parents heard of this scripture that we read in Galatians 6, that we reap exactly what we sow. And they saw they had been sowing the wrong thoughts and attitudes into this little girl. She was so different from the youngest one and the elder one, and was always being told about it. And so they decided to change tactics, and they started treating her differently, and in many ways encouraging her. For instance, when they introduced her to anybody, they'd say, "This is B," whatever her name was. A, B, and C were called the three girls. "This is our daughter B. And she's the one that's so happy. She's the smiling one. She's the cheerful one." And it amazed them that within a few weeks, this little girl began to respond. And that when she was introduced to anybody, she'd have a big grin across her face. She's only a little one. She wasn't very old. And had a few teeth missing at the time, so the grin was very obvious. And one day, only a few weeks after all this had started, and she didn't only grin at visitors, she began to change. The father was introducing her to somebody whom she'd not met before, and he said, "This is my daughter B, whom everybody loves, you know, and her name is," and the little girl tugged him on the sleeve and said, "Daddy, I've changed my name." And he said, "Have you? What's your name now?" She said, "I'm not B anymore, I'm Smiling B." And she had become convinced that she was a smiling one. And that little girl changed simply because of the encouragement of the parents and of a change in the way in which they treated her. You see, people will become as we see them and as we treat them. There's no doubt about it. So it's very important that we don't give those we live with, whether wife or husband or children, something to live down to, but rather something to live up to. Many folk have been assigned to mediocrity or even worse because parents or other people saw them in an inferior light and treated them so. And beloved, you can't plant negative instructions and get positive results. There's no way that that is possible. Let me talk for a moment on marriage relationships. Now, we've talked on marriage relationships in this assembly for years. We've dealt with it in the cells, we've put notes out on it, and yet marriage relationships in Christianity remains one of the most serious difficulties that we find. Why? Why do we still have trouble with marriage relationships when we spend so much time on them? And it's for one reason, that we do not obey the Word of God, and I believe for no other basic reason. Marriage is a very beautiful thing, perhaps one of the most beautiful institutions that God has provided for us. That extra special fact of having somebody who is exclusively yours. Yours to trust, to honor, and to comfort. That's a very special, wonderful thing. I believe that it involves a blind loyalty. And I say blind loyalty, knowing what I'm saying, because there can't be any doubt regarding loyalty between a man and his wife. Unfortunately, some husbands and wives are very pleasant to others, but abrupt and sharp to each other. And that's a very, very sad thing. I don't believe that any responsible married person can really be functioning properly, can even be happy without a harmonious relationship with their mate. Which leads us to the question, what is love? Since marriage is founded on love, we need to know something about it and what it means. Poets write about it, authors write about it, people talk about it consistently. But what is it? Once again, the Word of God helps us. If we will turn to 1 Corinthians 13, we'll find out a lot about love. You might say, oh, but that's nothing to do with love in the sense of husband and wife. And I will say to you, on whose authority isn't it? 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 8a. I'm going to read it in the Amplified, verse 1. If I can speak in the tongues of men and even of angels, but have not love, and in the King James you'll see the word charity, which is love. In the Greek, that does mean love. Old English word for love. But have not love, such as is inspired by God's love for us and in us, I'm only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2. If I have prophetic powers, that is the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, and understand all the secret truths and mysteries, and possess all knowledge, and if I have sufficient faith, so that I can remove mountains but have not love, God's love in me, I am nothing, a useless nobody. Verse 3, even if I dole out all that I have to the poor in providing food, and if I surrender my body to be burned, or in order that I may glory, but have not love, I gain nothing. Verse 4. Now we find out something about love. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious, nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. Verse 5, it is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking, it is not touchy or fretful or resentful, it takes no account of the evil done to it, it pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Verse 6, it does not rejoice at injustice or unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Verse 7, love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love, verse 8, love never fails. Isn't that beautiful? Love never fails. Love never fails. Talking about relationship between husbands and wives. You've heard me before, and I'll use them again. The five C's of marriage. Care, consideration, concern, compassion. Those four, mixed in with the companionship, which every married couple should have, and love will grow. Can I say them again? Because out of these things comes love. Care, concern, compassion, consideration, all functioning within a deep comradeship or companionship. Out of that mixture, love will grow. With neglect, love always will die. You can't neglect relationships. It's very interesting. I was reading of a very famous psychologist overseas only the week before last, and he said the most important thing that men can do for their children is to love their wives, and the most important thing a woman can do for her children is to love her husband. Isn't that interesting? Of course, he said that immediately gives the children security. If they don't have security and they grow older, they'll go out seeking it in areas which are not the proper place to find it. And it also gives them an example that when those children themselves marry, they know what to expect and have a basis and an example upon which to build. I thought that was a very interesting comment by that psychologist. Now, young people, let me talk to you just for a short moment about love and sex. Don't mix love and sex, which of course is what all our magazines and the television and the current media of today have done. Love is a very unselfish thing, whereas lust is totally selfish and self-seeking. Don't mix them up. Our sex relationship can be and should be a very beautiful part of our marriage, but it isn't love. Sex is not love, and we need to understand it. It can be an expression of it, but love comes from those five C's. Love comes out of that care and consideration and concern that I was talking about. Real love is a growing, progressive, maturing experience. And it involves every emotion that we have, all our difficulties, all our pressures, as well as our joys and our achievements. And sometimes it's harder than easier, but only sometimes. Next Sunday night, I'm going to talk about husbands and wives again, perhaps in a slightly fresh area, the relationship between husbands and wives. And I'm going to share some thoughts I've not shared before, together with thoughts I have shared before, that there will be quite a lot of new concepts, I hope. But it will still be based on the Word of God, for in Ephesians 5, verse 22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Two simple instructions which will guarantee any marriage being successful, if it is obeyed, not in the letter, but in the spirit. But I want to talk particularly next Sunday night about submission, because I think there's so much misunderstanding. For years I talked on submission, really believing that people would understand what I'm saying. But I've found that that's not been the case, and that some men have endeavored to apply submission in a perhaps a very natural context instead of the spiritual context in which it is clothed. I want to talk about submission next Sunday night in a new way. Or not a new way, but I want to add to it that you might have real understanding of what it means for a wife to be submitted to her husband. And that's very different, I'm afraid, than some men have thought. Also next Sunday night, I'm going to take you through a number of steps, depending upon how much time we get, steps that are necessary in the restoring of a marriage back into a happy marriage. There's two areas next Sunday night I'm going to concentrate on. So this afternoon we've glanced at relationships once again. How beautiful relationships can be, and how disastrous they can be. The answer, as always, lies in your hands. Never blame others for bad relationships. Always point the finger back at yourself and begin to act, to put the principles of this word into operation in your life. And you might be amazed what happens to the other person. Bible says you will reap what you sow. And it's true. You'll reap misery, or you will reap joy. You will reap blessing, or you will reap cursing. The choice is yours. God has made it so clear in his word. And so we're about to come to the table once again. And beloved, this afternoon, as your pastor, I really cry unto you to listen to what the Word of God has said this afternoon. Don't have a hard heart. Let the Word and the Spirit of God, which is always in his Word, soften your heart. Don't resist. Don't be rebellious. Don't say, "But you don't understand." The Holy Spirit understands everything. And when he wrote this word, he wrote it for every situation. He understands. And if we will obey God, then the situation which you might be in today can be turned about. There can be restoration. Always there can be restoration. And it is a law of God which we can't touch this afternoon, that restoration is always above and beyond what the original was. That's the beautiful fact of God's restoration. Restoration is for you in any of your relationships, husband, wife, parents, children, children, parents, relations, wherever it may be. Restoration's waiting for you to take hold of these truths and express them, live them out. You mightn't get answers in a flick of the fingers, but you will get answers. The Word of God works out. The laws of God operate. And gradually, but inevitably, as you obey the Word, if you obey these principles I've been trying to share with you, you will find a change will take place in your relationships as the Holy Spirit begins to move through your circumstances as you put the Word of God into effect and begins to help you to restore. As we come to the table this afternoon, I guess we couldn't say anything more true of this table than that it is a table of restoration. Restoration from sin to righteousness. Restoration from the kingdom of darkness back into the kingdom of God. And if you wish it this afternoon, it can equally be a restoration from a bad relationship back into a good relationship. Lies in your heart, in your desire, and in your willingness. I want to encourage you this afternoon that you might cleanse away resentments this afternoon as we come to this table, and as you drink in a few moments' time, you might take the cleansing power of the blood into your experience this afternoon. That the blood can cleanse is certain. Whether it does or not depends upon the exercise of your faith. Nothing else. I pray that this table will be a table of forgiveness, even as Christ forgave us. Be a table of cleansing as we come to it this afternoon, that many relationships can begin to develop on a proper basis.